Well, good morning, church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, if you're new, my name is Phil. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And today is actually going to be a very unique Sunday. Unless you've been with our church for a while, then you know that every year we set aside a Sunday to process together. Just our finances and a financial report and just conversations that we're having in the midst of that. But also what makes today distinct is not just in the midst of that, we are actually inviting two new people to join our church council, as well as I have an update and an invitation around our building and our building campaign. And then with whatever time is left, I have a little word for you out of a very challenging passage in Ephesians 5. So we're going to see, you. If you were here early enough, you saw how late first service got out, but we're going to do our best. And we're going to take time to greet each other here in a minute. But before we do that, I wanted to just not only invite the two people that we are asking to join our church council, but also take time to honor the two people who are transitioning off of our church council. And before that, to just invite you into the heart of our church and the structures that we live within. And, you know, one of the things that I recognize is that we live in a moment where there's not only low trust in institutions and low trust in this institution that we know as the church, but there is often a sense of living life enough from a distance, both to protect ourselves, but also for this false sense of freedom that it allows for. And even as I've walked through this in the first service and prepared for this, I just want to tell you one of the things that I sense so deeply about what God is doing in this season in the life of our church is that he's inviting those who have belonged from a distance to begin to move towards a belonging of presence, a belonging in the midst of. And that is easy for me to say. And if you've walked through seasons where you feel like you, for whatever circumstance or story, are keeping yourself at a distance from truly belonging to a group of people, that there's overwhelming stories and usually stories of pain that are in the midst of that. And what I just want you to know is that as you would walk towards living in the midst of our community, not just simply living from the outskirts of it, what you won't find is perfection, sadly. You'll find real people who need real grace, who ultimately Jesus alone stands apart as perfect and holy. But you will find a community of sincere love, a community of faithfulness, and a community of Christ-likeness. And where we are moving towards that vision, I really believe that what God wants is for us to understand our collective identity and the power that he has given you. I believe the days of attending an event and calling it church are not only over, but they're detrimental. And he is inviting us into a different vision of raising up the whole body of Christ with the whole giftedness of Jesus to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And this, even though it's this very practical and ordinary piece, I believe is a piece that speaks to that. And even where you're like, I have never sat in a context like this, or even where you are even specifically younger and you have this way of kind of viewing, well, that's for other people. One of the things that I want you to see is that the invitation of belonging together as a church family and as a community is actually believing in the significance of what God has done and placed inside of you. And where there is the myth and the lie of unimportance, of lack of authority, lack of voice, I just wanna challenge you and remind you that God has placed the same spirit that he rose Jesus from the dead in you and wants to invite you into a life of fullness of his mission. And for us in this, I want to share with you why we operate the way we do and have the structures that we carry. We intentionally, as a church, belong to a denomination called Foursquare, a movement of churches that is a global movement. There's roughly about, I think, 1,400 churches in the United States. It's far larger around the world. It's about 150,000 churches overseas. And we belong to a movement of churches distinctly for one reason, above all reasons, though there are many reasons that we find it right and valuable. And I say it this way. We belong to a denomination because I believe that true accountability and covering only comes when you can be fired. And I want you to know that the gift that having a denomination presents to us as a church family is that we as a community are governed by the authority of Jesus and the authority of his scripture and not the convictions or feelings of a person or a group of people. And part of why we have made this decision is that you know that if I ever come to a place where I will tell you I don't believe Jesus is God or I don't believe the Bible is trustworthy, I don't get to stay your pastor. Or if I want to take all of our money and go do something, you know, really weird and fun with it, I don't get to be your pastor. This is a false scenario that could ever exist. But if I'm like, I don't love my wife anymore, I don't get to be your pastor. I love you, Emily. Yeah. And I believe that matters because what it is actually that we as leaders are called to a certain level of life that is above reproach. I'm a man in need of grace just as much as you are. But the call of leadership is a call that my life has come to a place that has moved towards enough Christ-likeness that it is safe and it is trustworthy. And without that, spiritual leadership is not possible. And so that's a humbling thing, a fearful thing, but it's a right thing. And it's not simply right for me, it's right for all of our leaders. That's why we live within a high standard. And in this, one things we do is as a structure of a church, we have three places of leadership and accountability. The first is in the place of pastoral life. So me as the lead pastor and our pastoral team function as the first extension of leadership and authority within our church. Secondly, we have, according to our movement and denomination of churches, we have an overseer. Other movements might call them a bishop. Other movements might place them as kind of a regional leader. And for us, we have that both regionally in the Southeast, district on the East Coast, and nationally, that we have authorities over who actually have spiritual authority and responsibility in the stewardship of our church. As a church, we get to lead very much in alignment with who God has called us to be, but we have these cascading elements of trust, covering, and conviction. And the third is our church council. And our church council is a distinct community of those who are members of our church who are not on staff, not married or family to anyone on staff. We have distinct rules about that this must be a community of people who are part of our church family, who are trusted leaders within our church family, but are set apart from and not intimately connected to our pastoral staff. And they are representatives like elders on behalf of the church family in decision-making in the life and the future of our church. And our church council carries three distinct responsibilities. The first is that they are the community that stewards our finances and makes financial decisions alongside of me. I am a member of our church council, and alongside, so I am the only person, I'm the in-between between our pastoral staff and our church council. I and the church council set the budget for every year, make decisions on the stewardship of our finances, and ultimately every single dollar that comes in and is spent is covered by the eyes, the convictions, the stewardship, and the accountability of our church council. It is a massive responsibility, and you can imagine even more so in the midst of a building campaign. The second is that they are tasked with the role of being both a care network and a point of accountability and covering to me personally and my family. That part of the role of the church council is to come towards me and my wife and our children as a lead pastor, and to be representations of care in trial or difficulty or circumstances. But it's also the picture of being a place of accountability and covering, where correction would be needed, where accountability would be needed, where things that don't feel above the approach are need to be addressed. The church council takes responsibility to act in that way towards me. And the third is that they function as spiritual elders in our community. And part of that is that I come to our council with the significant decisions of our church. If we're walking through trials, if we're walking through hardships, if we're walking through crisis, if there's issues going alongside of our pastoral staff, if we're going to hire somebody new, if changes need to be made, if the, whatever the circumstances are, these are the people who fast and pray alongside of me in the significant decision-making. I also do that alongside of my pastoral team, and they function together as these two points of spiritual discernment towards the future of our church. And so I want you to know this, because oftentimes we don't know the fullness of the structures in which we belong, and I believe it matters. I want to tell you, come into the life of our church. And if you're ever wondering, man, where can I know more about this? I would love to invite you to walk through our membership, our foundations, and our membership track. In our membership, you get to see and learn all of these structures and why we operate, why and how we operate, and it's a real gift to you. And even this place of you're going to see these cards where you, today you're going to be able to have a place to be able to kind of voice your thoughts, your convictions, your opinions about the two people we're inviting to take a step onto the church council. And you see a point where it says, I am a covenant member, and the part where it says, I belong to the square, but I am not a covenant member. And you might be thinking, well, how do I take steps towards membership? If I just want you to know where you want that, Pastor Trevor is going to be able to guide you into those thoughts. Our next round of membership is happening over the summer. And we believe it's just that place, not of an in club and an out club. We don't view membership as like the real community, and those who haven't done through the classes are just, you know, whatever, cascading people on the outside. It's a way for us as a church to look together and go, we want to carry the responsibility of the mission together faithfully. And so I want to tell you, whether that's your heart and desire, I'd love for you to move towards that, and you can find all about that. And today is where we get to both honor those who are stepping off of our church council and honor and pray for and those who are stepping onto our church council. And the way our church council works is that we walk in two-year terms. They can be 4 years or 6 years maximum. COVID extended a little bit. I think Jeff has served 8, 9, so I don't know. I had to bring it into some decision-making, and Karen just a little bit less than that. But it was time for us to make this change and transition. So can we welcome up Jeff Seibert and Karen Kay, who of those who have served on our church council. And I want you to know this, whether you're part of the challenge of this is that we're a larger church. Even though we have this beautiful, smaller building, it kind of hides the reality of our size and expression. And these are two significant leaders in our community. And you're like, oh, I've never even met them, or I didn't know who they were. And the truth is that they have led faithfully and significantly for a long time. And I want you to know this, that behind the scenes, these two people have not only loved and served Jesus faithfully, they have loved and served you faithfully. That these are anchors in my life and anchors in our community. And you'll never know the amount of conversations and processing and times where I was walking through distinct situations and needed the assistance of my counsel. And Jeff and Karen have stood as not only beloved people in my life, but as faithful leaders and witnesses of Christ. And Jeff, you have come in, and I got this chance to say this for service, but you are just this foundational father in the life of our church. And I know no one who blends this strange place that doesn't usually connect of this mercy and love and kindness and the strategic vision for the future. And the mercy that flows from your life, it's touched me and it's touched our church family. And I just want to tell you, I am a different leader and man because of you. And Karen, I tell you this every time I talk about you. I know no one like you. You are a wonder. You are the most gifted leader I have ever been around. Your leadership capacity beyond my own. And there are times where I have not known what to do. And your voice and your wisdom and your guidance have proven so timely and spiritual and life-giving. And I trust you so deeply, and I'm just so thankful for you. And you too, in your own worlds and lives, are distinct ministers filled with the Spirit and people who walk and live like Jesus. And I just wanted to say thank you for how much you sacrificed to help our church come to the place that it is. And church, I just think it, I want to just take a minute, and can we just say thank you to Jeff and Karen for serving? stand up. And Lee and Robbie, if you guys will come up. And again, I want to introduce you. So this is Lee Burton, and this is Robbie Lamp. And over the last 6 months, we have taken time. I have my executive team, our church council, we've processed, we've prayed, and really walked through a discernment season of who are people that we believe God has equipped and invited into a season like this. And again, you may not know Lee, you may not know Robbie or his wife Julia, the kiddos, but I just want to tell you that these are two leaders in our church family who have walked with us for a long time, and they have become trusted leaders, foundational voices. And part of what we believe is that trust and authority takes time, and that it's actually the expression of belonging where character is developed and known, and in that, deeper trust can be given. And while you may not know Lee or Robbie personally, I want you to know that they are deeply rooted people in our community who walk like Jesus, who are gifted, and are people that I trust deeply and I believe that God has placed in this. And you might say, well, if we're at this point, then is just this process of expressing or voting or having an opinion just a protocol that doesn't really matter? That's not true at all. I bring to you Robbie and Lee because we have walked through a distinct and long process of trust to get to this place. So I can tell you with trust, I believe that God has invited them into this role. But it is we as a community who get to be that last stop of expression and voice. And it might be that as we take time that you're like, I don't know either of these people. I'm not sure I know, feel comfortable taking that step. You can abstain. Or it might be like, hey, I trust our leadership. And so even though I don't know them personally, I feel peace about this. Or where there's reservations, you get the chance to express that. You have a card where I want to encourage you to write that down, and you can express your affirmation or any concerns that you might express. And where those are expressed in our community, we will follow up and follow through on them. And it is we together who get to place people like Robbie and Lee into this role of authority and leadership. And the challenge is that that place of relationship takes trust. But I want to invite you in sincerely. And then after service, if you want a chance to meet Robbie and Lee and have questions and connect with them and grill them on, you know, all different things, you get the chance to do that. But your voice does matter. And we will move backwards from this, where we see things expressed from our community that might need to mean a course correction or a different decision. I'm just being clear and being honest with you. We don't do anything out of legalistic or ritual or like religious formality. Jesus doesn't like it. And I fear him too much to pretend. You and your voice matter. And so moments like this matter deeply. And so what I want to do is I want to take time. I want to pray for Robbie and Lee. And then we as a community are just going to quiet our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And then we're going to be able to greet each other. And after that, you'll be able to drop those cards with anything you place on there and the giving baskets on the go by. And I'll be able to receive those and keep you updated and respond to them. So Karen, Jeff, will you come? I want to pray for these two. Emily, would you come and join me? And church, I want to ask that you would join me in this moment where we get to pray over Robbie and Lee and setting them aside for what God might have for them. And even as a place of discernment together of just saying, does God have this role of leadership over them for us as a church family? And so Robbie, I just want to anoint you with just this place of what God is inviting you into, which is an extension of spiritual leadership. And there's a scripture, I just want to read it, 1 Peter 5, and I just read this over you as a charge. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's suffering, that who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And as we take this step and under the confirmation that will come in our community, this will be your call to be people who walk as shepherds in the spirit and in the manner of Christ himself. So let me pray. Jesus, I love these two. They are just such gifted, trusted leaders. And we do pray for your spirit to fall. I pray for Robbie and his wife, Julia, and her family, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them. We thank you for his heart and his leadership and the future of what you've placed inside of him. Lord, I just love Lee and this incredibly gifted woman and voice. Lord, you have just given her wisdom and strategic vision, and she is faithful and kind. And Lord, just the nature of the giftedness that you've placed inside of her, we honor that, and we ask that you would pour your spirit out on her and that you would guide her into the next season of her life. And Lord, where you are setting them both aside for faithful leadership on behalf of our church community, would you empower them by your spirit, guide them by your heart and by your word, and Lord, lead them faithfully as they lead us as a community. So we bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we honor these two? Church, listen, would you stand, take a minute to greet each other, come and say hi to somebody you don't know, and we will have an opportunity to drop those in the basket here in a moment. So in the next 22 minutes and 15, 14, 13 seconds, I have more to accomplish than is going to be easy to do. I want to take time. I want to walk us through just our report from 2023, as well as just an invitation and a next step around our building and our building campaign. And with the last few minutes, give you an invitation on a hard word from Ephesians 5 that is really pointed and beautiful for who we are and who God has called us to be. And as we do that, one of the things that I want you to know, that as we walk towards just the stewardship of our finances, is that we genuinely carry a distinct conviction. And that conviction is that we believe every single time someone gives money in the name of Jesus, whether it's a tithe, whether it's an act of generosity, whether it's just an offering or a gift, we believe that that ceases to be money and it turns into worship of God. And therefore it holds a sacred element. And because of that, if that's true, then we believe that then therefore the stewardship of our finances must also be worship unto Jesus. And so I want you to know that as we carry these convictions, we carry them holistically. And if you've been part of our church family for some time, you know some of the things that are valuable to me and to us. I want you to know I'm distinctly involved and lead with a lot of care, and the stewardship of our finances matters a great deal. It matters to us, matters to our organizational health and life, and it matters to Jesus. And I am actively involved in walking our church into this place of financial life and health. But I want you to know in that is that I've just made a decision that I am not, while I'm very aware of the overall elements of giving consistently, I am not connected and not in the details of who gives and how much they specifically give. And it's not because I think inherently it's wrong. I just have a distinct conviction I believe that God has placed over our church family, which is that I refuse that anyone would come into our community and believe that they are treated differently based on whether they can or can't give, do or don't give. And so I want you to know that you are loved, you are honored, whether you have given a lot or you have never given at all, you matter to Jesus and you matter to me, and you will not be treated differently in our church community based on your financial capacity. And that's a conviction we carry and we hold. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we don't believe radical generosity matters. We do, and we teach and speak on it consistently. It's why nearly every Sunday we together speak a giving liturgy, because we genuinely believe that God's invitation is around the place of trusting him through the stewardship of our finances. And I want you to know, I'm not here to teach or give a teaching on tithing. And we have all of our different convictions and teachings we've shared in the past. You can find those available on our website. And what I want you to know is sincerely, my desire for you to take steps towards consistent generosity in alignment with the convictions of Jesus, scripture, and what your heart gives testament to is because I believe that what God is actually trying to do is free us from the bondage of being controlled by our finances and our desires into a life that trusts Jesus with everything. And the reason I personally tithe is because I believe the invitation of this idea of tithe, that is this historic and multi-layered example from the heart of the scriptures, is actually a statement of God, I want to give you my first fruit, not as a statement that Jesus, I've trusted you with this amount of money that I've just given. It's actually a statement that Jesus, all of it belongs to you. Every time I tithe, what I'm telling Jesus is he is not the Lord of my act of generosity. He is the Lord of it all. And I want to come to him with my first because I want to walk in radical trust with him. And my desire is far more than what radical generosity produces as the potential for our church, is about what radical generosity will do in the midst of your life. I want you to know Jesus, the Lord of your finances. I want you to know Jesus, the provider beyond your capacity. I want you to know Jesus, who's enough in little, and Jesus, who calls you to radical life with much. I want you to know the Jesus who you can trust. And I believe that these last places often of deep trust in our life is usually our money and our sexuality. And it's that these two things carry some of the deepest desires and longings in our life. And I'm just telling you, when you cross into that line where you say, Jesus, I trust you with my body, and I trust you with my longings, and I trust you with my money, you enter into the space where Jesus begins to lead you into life that you never even thought possible. And this is why I say this so often. Paul says to Timothy to teach those who are rich in this present age not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God. And by the way, if you want to categorically know where you belong, if you are of the lowest middle class of America, you are the wealthiest in the history of humanity. And I'm not saying that life is easy financially. It is not. I feel it. You feel it. I understand this, but I want to hear you to hear the urging of Jesus through the voice of 1 Timothy, tell those who are rich in this present age not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides all things. And by doing so, you would find life that is truly life. The significance of this verse is if there is life that is truly life, there is life that is not truly life. And I believe so many of us as followers of Jesus are in the bondage of trying to control our own circumstances to the point where what we don't even realize is we're not living life that is truly life. I am jealous for you to be fully alive. And my heart for you to find radical generosity is I believe it is one of the distinct pathways to life that is truly life. And so it's here in this that as we come towards our heart as a church family, again, is that step of saying, I don't want you to stand from the outside. I understand there are seasons and times where you come into a community and all you know how to do is just be a somewhat distant observer. But I think what God is trying to do is he's trying to pull us together for a shared ownership, not just about money or a building, but about the gospel, because what Jesus is after is awakening the whole body of Christ. And I believe this piece is just a piece of how he wants to do that. And so as we look at our finances, what I want you to know is you're gonna see very kind of big picture reporting, but our finances are an open book. I don't think it would be helpful or enjoyable to have like the most detailed line items, but where you have questions you can ask, where you have desires to know, hey, I see this big picture amount, I want to know more about that, you can reach out. We hold our finances in the light. Literally, the only thing that we wouldn't share is the distinct amount we pay each pastoral person out of honor to them. Everything else, every single expenditure is revealed. And I just want you to know that you would grieve if you knew how little your pastors were paid, not how much they were paid. And I want you to know this. One of the great points of joy about this last year's budget, 2023 was the first year in the history of our church that every single person on pastoral staff was paid what the median wage of what they should be paid based on salaries around the United States. And it was a massive step for us because we don't believe in a poverty mentality. We also don't believe in a self-gaining mentality. But I want you to know that every single person who signs up, when we think about pastors and salaries, we think about the very extraordinarily few celebrities who have a reputation whether you like it or don't like it. But I'll tell you, this is not the reality. 99.99% of pastors. You want to know their reality? They step into pastoral life knowing that they are giving their future to a lower earning capacity than they could do in any other sphere of life because they are called. And the role of shepherds is not to gain from the people they serve, But we as a church family do believe we want to take care of our pastors. We want to honor them. We want them to be healthy and to be able to take steps. And so we want to be generous towards our pastoral community. But you have to know, if you would look at the history of our books, the place you see where we have been able to take step forward after step forward has been off to the constant and consistent sacrifice of our pastoral community. And it's really a profound thing that last year we were able to get to the point of going, we are going to step towards honor and provision towards our pastoral leadership team. So in that, let's just take a look at some of the numbers. Sound good? So 2023, by the way, I remember our first budget was $7,200 for the entire year. And I didn't know where that was going to come from. And so I remember last year coming to the point where we had a $1.45 million budget. It was like, this is weird, you know? But I want you to see, just these are simple pictures. So our annual budget is of 2023 was $1.45 million. Our overall giving was just above 2.1. That's a little bit more than what we had planned. It's really quite remarkable. And I want you to see the way that breaks down. Tithes and offerings are just simply finances that are given without any dedicated purpose. They're just literally given as an act of tithe or free will or offering. And what we see in designated giving is whenever somebody gave something to the church with a designated desire. Now, within those designated desires are two camps. One is restricted funds, that there are certain things legally as a nonprofit. If somebody gives towards our building, that money cannot be used for anything else. It can only be used for our building. But a lot of times people will designate a gift like, I would like to give this towards missions, or I'd like to give this towards fill in the blank, where legally a church can take those funds and ultimately do what they see best with them. But I want you to know, as a church council, what we've just landed on the decision, outside of something that crosses the line of inappropriate or legality, we honor the designated desires of when people give. And so as that comes in, I want you to see we had 1.67 of tithes and offerings, 4.4 of designated giving. And then our total spending reflects that ultimately the spending of that designated place. So our general spending was 1.554. So it was under the tithes and offerings that came in. It was slightly over budget. Part of that was two distinct reasons. One, we tithe as a church family. So whenever extra income comes in, we actually tithe back in response. We believe sincerely in the spiritual practice of first fruits. The very first 10% of money that comes into our collective hands, we give back to the Lord. And so part of that is that was a much higher amount than we technically had budgeted. And the others were out of those designated places of spending. And then, but when you look at the total spending, what you'll see is that 1.9 numbers, we spent $359,000 towards that designated spending. The other designated amount is still in our funds. It's our building fund. And then that general spending. And so our closing accounts in both ways, every single year, our finances have grown. And by the way, every single year we have ended our financial and fiscal year in the black. And it's an incredible gift, the radical generosity of our church. And so you'll see that our closing general fund at $914,000 and our closing building fund at $1.046 million. And I just want to say thank you. I don't look at this with mundane thoughts. This is remarkable. I want you to know that the spirit of radical generosity in our church breaks every statistic of the American church. And I thank you, because I do not want our standard to be the American church. I want our standard to be Jesus. And our radical generosity is not made of the few. It is made of the many who give faithfully and give consistently. And guys, what God is doing in and through you, it's remarkable. And so I just want to say thank you. I also want to distinctly say, if she's in here, thank you to Aisha. Where are you at? Aisha Chambly is the person who actually oversees and stewards all of our finances. She's our financial director. And she is the person who takes all of this and ultimately stewards and administrates it. And I think it matters. Aisha, we just want to say thank you. Can you guys honor her? You have to turn around so they can see your face. She hates me so much right now. She loves to stay invisible, and that's not the Lord. So, but I just want you to know that I can tell you that Aisha functions not only with extraordinary heart and gift, she is fierce about this conviction that what you give is worship under Jesus. And the integrity in which she stewards that is part of what makes her so remarkable and trustworthy. And so, Aisha, we're incredibly thankful to you. And so I just want you to see and celebrate alongside of me just this incredible reality. And if you want to go to the next slide, you kind of get to see. So where did this spending go? And ultimately, we have these kind of places, outreach and mission facilities, our tithe, our central administration, our ministries, our personnel, and our designated spending. And you kind of see our percentages of what we budgeted and then our percentages of how we actually spent those funds. And what's beautiful, I want you to know that when we give, what our tithe goes to is missions. It goes to church planting. It goes to emergency care and emergency leadership in places of crisis around the world. And it goes to supporting our regional leadership to be the accountability and the covering that they are. And actually what's amazing is when you look at outreach and mission, Foursquare Tithe, which is absolutely an act of our church's conviction to steward generosity back towards God, and what came in and was given and spent through our designated spending, in 2023, we gave away more than $500,000. And I want you to know that because I want you to hear that in the midst, we're in a season of need. We are walking through this building campaign and we're finding ourselves in this place of needing to make decisions with this gap that we're asking Jesus to meet us within. And yet in the midst of it is the heart and the spirit and the tangible reality of radical generosity. And I just want to tell you, I would far rather never have a building and have that than get a building and lose that. I don't think those options are mutually exclusive from each other, but I want to tell you, I'm just so remarkably proud of you. And the mission of Jesus does not just see itself. In fact, it was created to have eyes for what is outside of it. And I just am incredibly grateful. And then I want you to look at our budget for 2024 and just kind of put this in. You can go to the next slide. And our budget for 2024 has increased both because of bringing it into alignment. Our church council fast prays. We have long dialogues for months about what God is speaking, about what is the reality. And we're bringing our budget both into what is in alignment with our active giving. But I want you to know that this increase reflects something significant, which is that we have already built into our budget what is the mortgage we will eventually carry and feel called to carry. Because what we don't want to do and refuse to do is as we take that step, we actually don't have the financial ability to maintain it. So the increase really, when we look from 2023 to 2024's budget, it's basically the same with the addition of a place for our mortgage. And so right now, every single month, we have a holding place for that and aren't spending it. But I want you to know that's where that increase comes from. And then you can see that 2024 proposed budget breakdown of where that all takes place and all of the different elements inside of it. And what I want you to see and hear in this is that this is ours. This is ours. And we want to honor Jesus in everything that we do. And where you have questions or you're like, I want to know more about this, you have the right to approach and to ask and to look. And what you're going to see are really beautiful things because we want to rightly reflect the mission that Jesus has given us in the way we spend our money because we actually believe that the stewardship of finances reveals the condition of heart. We believe that individually and we believe that communally. And we want when people are to look at how we spend our money to see the heart of Jesus on display. And so I want you to know that we care and we honor you and we honor the fact that you've given and you've trusted us. And in that, I want to just kind of give a simple update as we're moving towards our building campaign and then a very short word out of a very hard passage. So we have been in kind of walking through this together as a church family about this place of where we're at and what we need and how to move forward. And ultimately, about a month ago, I kind of shared with you that we had decisions we needed to make, but I really felt like we needed to slow down and not force and rush decisions through this process. And where we stood, in essence, was a final purchase price of $5.7 million. And between our giving of what was, our giving of what is, and our pledges in 2024 and 2025, where we had landed is ultimately that we had a $500,000 gap if we kind of took in all of our 2024 giving and our 2024 pledging in our ability to move forward. And that hasn't changed. We find ourselves in this spot, very similar to the last time I gave you an update. And through it, I want to just tell you, the last month personally has not been my favorite. And I've felt this pretty deeply. And I've really, in this last month, I've wrestled with God. And I've wrestled with what is right. And I've wrestled with the decisions that we need to make. And even though I recognize I don't make them alone, I do understand my not only my role in the process, but the trust that has been afforded me in the process. I fear God because I feel how deeply trusted I am by you. And I want you to know that. And as I've walked through this last month going, God, I need you to speak. I need answers. I need to know what to do. How do we move forward in this? It's been a place where honestly, I've come to points where I've felt frustration. I have felt uncertainty. I've felt just discouragement. It's like been this roller coaster of day after day of like, God, we have to have answers. Our church family needs answers. We can't stay stuck here. I cannot watch people walk out of our church every Sunday because they have no place for their kids. And my heart is like dropping out inside of me. We have to move forward. God, you have to meet us. I don't know what to do. It's what I kept saying. I don't know what to do. And this week, towards the end of this week, for the first time through the story, every time I've come towards God in these needs of our building, I've shared this with you for those who have been, he doesn't want to talk about the building. He talks about what he cares about, which is us. And right, we as together have been, had this very clear sense of direction from the Lord is that what he wants to build is us. And to trust him with that thing. And that he is building his true church, which is a community of people. And we believe he's for and with the building, but it is simply an outflow of his real agenda, which is the establishing of who we are. And in that was a deep sense of promise that if we let God build us, he was going to build the physical house that we needed. But then the steps of what now, what next, have been fraught for me, honestly, with challenge and uncertainty. And I remember it was just Thursday, actually, I was spending time with God, and I just said, hey, I have to give an update, Jesus. I don't know if you know that Sunday's coming. And I really don't know what to do, and I'm tired of not knowing what to do. And I felt the Lord just say, well, of course you don't know what to do, because you're not the person I'm asking to know what to do. And God began to go backwards through the stories of what he's been speaking and sharing. And I just began to see what I hadn't seen, which is God is after building us. And Matt, you can come on up. We're going to move to an end, which what that's that signals 8 minutes, 9 minutes, something like that. Move to an end. We should time what the average time is after I say that. And I'm starting to see what his heart is that we, through the last month, what has developed is clarity around what the possible answers are. And let me tell you, we have three possible answers in front of us. The first is this, that as a church family, we could borrow into our 2025 pledges and begin to build immediately. What that means is that initially we would borrow more than what we felt was right in confidence and in trust that as those 2025 pledges came in, it would pull our mortgage right back to the place that we believed it was right to be. It's something that we as a church council have prayed through and talked through. And if the Lord's in it, we do feel peace around it because we trust the process and we trust the generosity and the pledges of those who have given. But that would be option number one, to borrow above what we felt was right for the long term in light of what you have to know is that we've already, if we look at all of our pledges from 2024 and 2025, we've crossed the line in being able to build the building. The challenge is that as those pledges come in, it's going to take time. And so we have in pledge enough, but if we want to build immediately and our need is immediate, then we're going to have to find the finances from somewhere. So option number one is that we would borrow into pledges of 2025, trusting that as those pledges come in, we'll be able to move right back to where we felt was right with that mortgage. Option number two is the obvious inverse, that we wait and that we wait for generosity and finances to continue to come in. And when we hit that line, which would probably be about a year from now, then we could move towards building the project, which will take about a year from when we initiated. And the cost of that is awaiting, and the benefit of that is a recognition of no option would put us above our desired borrowing limit that we felt was right. And the third option, which is actually that we would feel as a church family that we were not done fundraising, both within and without, and that we would set aside a second season to move towards generosity within our church and outside of our church. And I just tell you, those are the three pathways that are ahead of us: to either borrow into and move forward, to wait and build once we can, or to go back into a second season of prayer and fasting and generosity. And what I want you to know is that I've sat with these three options. What I've come to see is what the Lord's actually doing, which He is building us. And this may not be normal to you. In fact, it's not normal to me, but I think this is a picture of greater things of what God's trying to do. Guys, He does not want this to be my decision. He wants this to be our decision. And it's not because He wants the buy-in of a communal decision. He wants you to believe what I think you do not believe, which you have the authority to hear His voice on our future. And you have pastors who actually believe that the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in you, and you have authority here just as much as we do. And that God is actually going to place the next steps in front of us, whatever they may be, into the hands of the priesthood of all believers. I believe in pastoral leadership. I believe in structure. I believe God takes people. He sets them apart for faithful leadership and guidance over the family of Christ that are responsible for things not everybody is responsible for. But it was never meant to be a picture of the few and the many. It was always meant to be a picture of the whole, with some set aside to get underneath to empower. And I just want you to know that where we're going is that over the next several weeks, and I'm gonna communicate with you, and we're gonna set time and prayer and fasting and conversation, that we are going to look at three options, and we are going to wait on the Lord, and we're gonna come to a decision. And as the Spirit leads you and leads us, we will be at peace, whatever that is, because we trust His voice and we trust His leadership. And we believe all three of these options live within safe and trustworthy elements. And they all carry downsides and risks in the natural. But what we know is that there's no downside and no risk in trusting the Lord. And I think for the first time I see, God just doesn't want to build us through this building process. He wants us to understand this church is actually all of ours. Why? Because this gospel is all of ours. Why would the gospel be all of ours and the church be some of ours? Why would the gospel be all of ours and the money be some of ours? Why would the gospel be all of ours but the responsibility be some of ours? Oh, don't you hear what He's trying to say? He's trying to look at us as a community and go, do you not know what's coming? That the days that are in front of us are the kind of days where the world's gonna turn towards the church and need men and women filled with the Spirit of God, walking in maturity to call them into faithfulness of life with Jesus. And if your response is, I gotta get you on the phone with my pastor, then I've failed you. I'm not saying there aren't moments where pastoral covering is the right response to situations. But this is what God's doing in the world, and it's what God's doing in the church. He's looking at the body of Christ and saying, it's time to grow. Because the world's gonna start to turn to you, pastor. And He's gonna start to turn to you, discipler. And He's gonna start to send the unsaved into your home, leader. And He's gonna start to send needs into your midst, giver. And He's gonna start to send people who desperately need an encounter with the person of Jesus. And you need to know you are the fullness of the body of Christ. No matter who you are, no matter your vocation, no matter your past, because you are filled with the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead as I am. And God is hiding His desire from me so He can give it to us. Because He's good. And I want His future and our future and nothing else. And so I want you to know that as we move forward, these are the days that are in front of us. And it's time to take yourself seriously because Jesus does and I do. It's time to see your calling seriously because Jesus does and I do. And what God is after is a body of believers who know who they are. And I don't think he's gonna let us have an out road. I think he's hemming us in to knowing our authority. So he's creating the future can only go through us. It can't go through me. It can't go through our staff. It can't go through our council. It has to go through the whole body because he's building us into who we really are. Can I read a passage that feels like it may not connect? And just let me say one thing to you. You can't say I didn't try to preach or teach the Bible today. Ephesians 5, 3 through 14 says this. But sexual immorality and impurity of any kind or greed must not have mentioned among you, as it is proper among the saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no sexually immoral or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were in darkness, but now you in the Lord are light. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful to even mention to what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here, as Paul's inviting us into this radical allegiance in Jesus, he begins to get sober. And he speaks to these three things. He goes, hey, I want to be clear. I want to be clear about sexual immorality. I want to be clear about greed in your heart. And I want to be clear about vulgarity. And he speaks these direct truths to us about how these things, these very essences, they are the things that belonged to the kingdom we once belonged to. They are aspects and natures of the kingdom of darkness that we have been saved and liberated from. And let me tell you, Ephesians 5 is not a contrast to Ephesians 2. You were saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. Your righteousness comes through faith in the righteousness of Jesus in the midst of your brokenness. Paul's not changing his mind in Ephesians 5. He's not saying, hey, if you've sexually messed up, good luck getting to heaven, bro. Hey, if you're greedy in your heart and you don't know how to give, you don't be so foolish to think you actually belong to God. He's not saying, hey, you sinner, you're so sinful. You think God likes you? That's how we read it, though. Not what he's saying is he's speaking in our adopted identity. He's saying, do you not know what you were adopted from? You were pulled out of this kingdom of darkness. And let me remind you that the atmosphere and the leadership and the culture of this kingdom of darkness, it has no place in eternity. There's no sexual immoral business in eternity. There's no functioning of greed in eternity. There's no vulgarity of hatred and spewing lies in the midst of eternity. So why would you, adopted son or daughter, or children of the light, why would you live in the blend between these two kingdoms? And he lets us see the clue at the end because we fall asleep. This is what happens in our lives. You and I, we get rescued in Jesus and we get filled with this redemptive vision of life and we start to steward that life. But because we don't have the ability to see the reality of the culture in which we live, we have this way of falling asleep in our lives and our lives become these blends of kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness. And Paul's saying, you have to know this. You got adopted for a reason. And it wasn't to fall asleep at the will and blend your life between light and dark. It was to be what he says in this, if I had longer, this incredible statement that your life would become visible. Visible how? A visible display of the redemptive work of God. You weren't made to live asleep in the blend of light and dark. You were made to be a visible display of the redemption of God for the brokenness of the world. And it is this very picture that Paul speaks into us, that Jesus speaks into us. And it's not a picture of shame, though don't let me relent on the truth of the scripture. Friends, if you are living in sexual morality, repent. The stewardship of your body matters. It really matters. If you are living in greed and hardness of heart, repent. The demonstration of your heart matters. And if you're vulgar, if you're crass, if you're careless, if you're hurtful with your language, repent. These things are not for you. In fact, the scriptures tell us why they're not for you, because they're actually revealing something scary and deep in our lives, that when we're living in radical expressions of sexual morality, we're living in radical expressions of greed, and we're living in radical expressions of vulgarity, it's because we're actually in bondage to an idol. Idols are the very things that take the place of the authority of God in our life. You see, Jesus wants to remove idols from your life because he loves you, not because he's angry at you. God wants you to live in the kingdom of light, not because he has some angst against the kingdom of darkness, but because the kingdom of darkness destroys people. Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, don't you see what you were made alive for? You weren't alive to be asleep at the wheel of light and darkness. You were made to come awake and to pull your life into the light, because when your life gets pulled into the light, you want to know what people are going to see? They're going to see a sinner in need of grace. They're not going to see somebody who never stumbles. They're going to see someone dependent on mercy. Pulling your life into the light is not false, legalistic, moralistic perfection that you are not obtainable of. Pulling your life into the light is pulling your life into the place of like, oh God, I need you. I need you. Without you, I'm so greedy. Without you, I'm so self-indulgent. Without you, I just steward my own way. I say and spew what I want. God, I need your grace. Being in the light is the decision of saying one thing: I will not allow my life to bleed into the things I was rescued from. I am going to build my life in the visibility of the kingdom of Jesus, that I will put on display mercy everywhere I go, because all of Ephesians 5 is pointing us to one vision: a God who's after rescuing the world, but he wants to rescue it through you by his power. So he says, don't go back to the very things you were enslaved to. Be the redemptive missionaries of God you were created to be. And by doing so, you're going to find, as he says in a little bit, the power of Jesus to change and transform society comes. Friends, trust Jesus. I have to let you go. Stand up, prayer teams forward. Apologize to third service on your way out. I will send you details about all of what I shared from our financial aspects. This report, if you want a printed one, is in the back. If you don't, you're going to find it. We're going to send an email this week. You'll also find it on our website, so you'll always have access to it. Oh, also men, this men of the heart thing is a big deal to me. I've been writing about it for about 18 months, and these are 3 nights of honestly walking through my own trials around understanding manhood. And I want to share, because I think God is actually leading us into something really powerful. And so to the men of our church, I really want to invite you to those 3 Thursday nights. If you can only come to one, come to one. If you can come to all 3, come to all 3. And I think God is writing an identity story. And I just need to invite you in to what he's been leading me through and what I've come to see about the heart of a man. So, all right, Jesus, love my church, bless them. We trust you. I trust you. I thank you for freedom, because that's what you're stewarding in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you, keep you, guide you, and may you know you are loved everywhere you go. If we can pray, let us pray.